We know that we give because we love God, and we know that He loves us. Let's look. I want to look at a scripture in Ephesians, and chapter 2. I want to read verse number 4. I know this doesn't sound much like a giving scripture, but it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." Amen. How many know it's important to know that God loves you? And because He loved us, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And of course, when we give Him a portion of our income that we worked hard for, you know, a lot of times we, "That's mine, Lord, that's mine." And it is yours to be the steward of. Amen. It is our responsibility. And we are blessed to be good stewards of what God gives us. And part of that is when we give to Him because we know that He loves us. And because of all that He did for us, we've been singing about it already today. That great Savior, He is so worthy. Because He's worthy. Lord, because You're worthy, I bring this gift to You, this money to You. It represents part of my life, part of who I am, part of what I worked for, part of my sweat equity in life. And I want to give part of that to You because I want You to have what? All of me. I want You to know that I love You in every way, Lord. Amen. The Bible says also we can't serve what? Two masters. We'll hate one or love the other. Be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot love God and money. It's not possible to really have a love for money. Now see, you can have no money and love money, which sounds strange, but it all has to do with something called the heart. Our spirit man, right? The hidden man of the heart. And you know, when our heart's right with God, our heart's right toward Him, then we give out of that motive of love. Because He loved us, we want to love Him in return, and it becomes a worship to Him. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. So, if you had some, if you've already given, some have already brought their monies up, and a lot of times that's the case here, or that you've given online. So let's just pray and just trust God. Amen? Trust Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the soil under it. He said, you know, the earth is the Lord's, the Bible said, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. Oh, glory to God. He is not short on ability to help you. Any of us. Amen. So, Father, I just pray the blessing upon every person that's here today, Lord, in the sound of my voice. I say, may the blessing of God come upon them and overtake them as never before. You said, Father, that You delight in the prosperity of Your sons and Your daughters, Lord. You delight in our prosperity. Lord, that we can say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Lord, we want to bring You pleasure. Lord, bless everything that we set our hand to do. Give us wisdom, abilities beyond our own. Oh, Lord, we know that we can't do anything without You, but with You, Lord, we can do all things because of the greater one that lives on the inside of us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. Well, it is Easter Sunday, so we're going to talk about Jesus today. Everybody say, it's all about Jesus today. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start there. Jim already read over there in Luke, I believe, there. That's awesome. But We'll start there in just a second, but I'm going to read one verse back here in Revelation. I thought I'd start with a quote from Jesus. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, the last part of verse 17, Jesus says this, and into 18 here. He says, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys. And have the keys of hell and of death." Aren't you glad? Jesus is the way. He can set you free. He can keep you. He's got the keys to where you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be separated from him and die for all eternity. The second death, the Bible says, where we're separated from God. But we can have life. And he said, "I live forevermore." That means you and I, we get to live forevermore. Now, why do we live forevermore? Well, I know we're going to get over here to Matthew in a second, but let's go here. Let's stay here in Matthew. We're going to take a look at Jesus' life, and we'll have the Lord's Supper here in a little while. But here in the 26th chapter, let me see which verse am I on here. There are many things to Jesus' life and his death, his burial. We know that he lived and he faced a lot of different things, didn't he? The Bible says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, according to what God had said. And we know that there was a burial, there was a resurrection, and there was a place that he had to go. And that was called the place of Calvary, or the place of crucifixion. And each one of us, when we look at our lives, because we are in Christ Jesus, we will also face a place of crucifixion. Now, Jesus took you and I's place. Your place, my place, the place of the whole world. The Bible said he was the propitiation, or the ransom, the price paid for the sins of what? The whole world. Isn't that good news? It should be good news to the whole world. But how many know we have to believe that good news, don't we? Sometimes it seems like it's so good, it's almost too good to be true. That's too easy, Pastor Doug. What do you mean? I can simply believe and make heaven. If you can believe in your heart that Jesus took your place, that he died under the penalty of sin, hallelujah, yes, you can make heaven your home. You can be born again. When we look at the thief on the cross, the two thieves, anyway, when you look at the two thieves, you see one that rejected him. Well, who is he? Yet the other thief realized he's done nothing wrong. He wasn't even found guilty, and they still crucified him. He saw something in what Jesus was suffering, and he said, "Would you remember when you come into your kingdom? Remember me." And he didn't say tomorrow. He said no. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. The Bible says in 1 John that now we are the sons of God. We're not going to be in the future, although we will be sons of God forever. We are right now. It's already begun. Your eternity has begun if you have received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eat and drink, but of righteousness, of peace, and joy in what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come now to be our comforter, to be our guide, to be our helper. Jesus said, it is expedient. I must go away. I'm going to prepare this dwelling place for you, that where I am right now, which is alive to the Father, will be available to all men. Whosoever will can come and drink and come and dine with me. I will cause him to be born again. Nevertheless, even when we look at that, many of the religious leaders of the day did not receive him. You know, he went to his own, and the Bible says they received him not. But let's look here in Matthew chapter 26. I want to look at a few things today. I don't know about you, but I want to ask a question today. Has anyone ever spit in your face? Has anyone ever spit in your face? You say, well, why are you asking that question? Well, because I want to see some of the sufferings of Jesus that we don't talk about too much. We talk about him being whipped. We talk about him carrying that cross, and all those are very important. But there was a suffering that he faced before they even tried him. And when we look here at chapter 26, we're going to look at verse 67 and 68 first. It says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now here we see where Jesus was brought into in the city of Jerusalem. There was a tower at that time, Antonia. It once stood there, and it was a magnificent, mighty fortress, and built by Herod the Great. And it was in honor of his friend Mark Antony, who he was a friend with for many decades, even probably 30 to 40 years even before Jesus came. He was there for a long time, 3 or 4 decades he was there. But Antony was the lover of Cleopatra and one of Herod's contemporaries. And so he's there, and it was at this tower that Jesus was taken the night that he was betrayed. So there's this big tower that's built there, and it was actually located there in Jerusalem, where they had the temple at that time, not too far from the temple, on the Temple Mount there. And it's a place where Jesus would be judged and sentenced to death. And at that time, there was a lot of cruelty and humiliation that Jesus endured. This wasn't one or two people, but approximately 100 abusers before he was ever tried, convicted, and hung on the cross. These were mostly the religious leaders of the day. Now, I'm sure if some of the other people saw him, I'm not sure what they would think. But Jesus suffered more than anyone really should suffer. But Jesus refused to be moved from the path of God's will. God's will? Yes, it was God's will for Jesus to suffer. Because he was suffering in your place, in my place. And sometimes we don't look at this part of his suffering, where he was spit at, wasn't he? Can you imagine 100 people? They form the line. They just begin to come up and they spit right on his face. I mean, they try to make it good. They hated him. The religious leaders hated him. Yet, in some ways, they feared him. But Jesus was not moved. Hallelujah. He refused to be moved from God's will, which would lead him all the way to Calvary. He said, I'm going all the way. He was probably covered with saliva from being spit on, all over his face, all over his beard, bruised from being slapped by the sadistic hands of his captors. And Jesus would not be deterred. He had already made his decision, I'm going all the way to Calvary. And really, I believe it was finalized when he was in the garden. Do you remember that time? He had made the covenant with his disciples, with before God. He says, I'm making this covenant with God and me. Really, I believe that's probably where it all started. But then they went out. They go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, I am very sorrowful. I'm full of agony. He was crippled with agony, really. And we talk about it, but we really don't see it like it really was. He was probably not on that, you know, you see all the pictures and he's kneeled down at the rock and, you know, praying to God nice and gently. No, I believe Jesus was probably bent over, probably in more of a fetal position. He was crying out to his Father, I don't want to be separated from you, Father. You got to understand, Jesus had never been separated from his Father, not really, because his spirit was born alive to God. So he still had contact with his Father. Even after he left heaven and came to earth, he still had that connection because he was born of his Father, not of an earthly man. He was an earthly man, an earthly body, but his spirit was born of God. His blood did not have the tainted DNA of sin of Adam. He had the very blood of his Father, which had created him and brought him into the earth, because there was no man that was sinless. There was no other man available. God had no choice. He had to come in from the outside. But he had to have man's permission, and so he gave it to all the prophets. Prophesied it, said this is going to happen, this is going to come. I'm going to send my Son because I so love the world. I so love mankind. And we know that if God ever had a weakness, it's you and I. It's mankind. He just can't seem to help himself. He's head over heels in love with us. Just like you love your children so much, God loves us so much. Even more so. Although he could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him, even then Jesus had become one with the will of the Father to redeem mankind from Satan's grip. The joy of fulfilling his assignment for you and me sustained him amidst in the middle of that shame and pain that he was suffering. You see, nobody on the earth really had the power. Not individually, not collectively. They had enough power or authority to arrest and lead him away to be tormented and crucified. They could not do it without his willingness. How many remember when they came to that garden tomb to take Jesus to be crucified, to take him to Pilate, which is where they took him? Now, he could have called those angels to come. He could have stopped the whole attack just like that. Jesus was not weak. He was very strong, and he had to set his face like flint before the Father, just as you and I do sometimes. You know, and he could have, but he didn't. He already knew the horrors he's going to suffer. He knew the suffering that was before him. And here they are, bringing him before the trial even started. And they're spitting on him. They're slapping him, pulling his beard, calling him names, deriding him, making fun of him, playing games. Prophesy to us, Son of Man, who you really are, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Show us who you are. How many of you might have thought about calling those 12 legions of angels? I know I probably would have. But there was a place that Jesus went. He said, I've already made the covenant with my Father. I told you this is my body broken for me. This is my cup that's going to be offered for you. And then he goes out. He says, I've got to pray, man. I need your help tonight. Could you pray with me an hour? Could you stick with me just an hour? But as we know, what does the Bible say? Jesus began to pray, but he came back to his disciples and they had fallen asleep. He'd asked his faithful, closest friends, Peter, James, and John, come a little bit further and you know, come on, guys, wake up. Come on, wake up. I'm going to pray again. And he went for another time and went and sought God. If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass. And the Bible said, we all know that story where he said, what? He sweat the great drops of blood. He was in such agony and so much pain writhing that his blood actually mixed with the sweat and came pouring down off his body. He said, Lord, Father, if it's possible, is there another way? Hallelujah. I'm just glad he didn't quit praying. I'm glad he didn't stop. See, one man can begin to pray and change a life. He prayed and he changed the whole world by himself. He asked for help from his disciples and they fell asleep. And sometimes people come and you may say, I've got nobody to help me, but you can seek after God, just you and him, and he will come to your aid. The Father still came to Jesus' aid. How many remember what happened? The angels came, didn't they, and ministered to him and strengthened him. And finally, it was time and he had told them that, you know, it's time to go. And here he goes. They take him to Pilate. And here they are beating Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Now, when they came to get Jesus, and he was identified to the soldiers from Judas, sold him out for just a little money, not even that much, 30 pieces of silver. I mean, maybe that's a little, I don't know exactly how much that is. I didn't look that part up, just to be totally honest. I knew it before, but I've forgotten it, so. But anyway, he sold him out for a little bit of money. Anybody here ever sold out for a little bit of money? Maybe you're following God, but you said, hey, that's a big opportunity. I know some people, there's some really good people that I know personally. I love them to this day. I still love them. But you know, they went to pursue after money instead of after God. I'm not saying you can't have money. But they pursued it at the expense of seeking God. It wasn't their desire. It's not what they really planned to do. But they saw that money was available and began to run after it. Finally got it. And then their life was almost over. They didn't have much time to follow after God. Their heart had grown cold and they're like, oh Lord. Yeah, they probably made heaven. But how many know the Bible says you can gain the whole world and lose your soul? You can go seeking after things and having the best car, the wonderful, perfect life that you so desire. But anyway, here they come with about, you know, a lot of times we see those movies, you know, and they got a few soldiers there and that's good because it's just a representation. It's all right. But there were close, there could have been as many as 600 soldiers. They sent a whole regiment of soldiers after Jesus. Do you know why? They figured he must be hiding out. We're going to find him somehow. They had everybody there and they said, we're going to get him. And here he came. And he just stood there. Everybody remember what he said? I am. And with two words, the power of God struck the whole army, 600 men, to the floor, right to the ground. Sometimes we forget God is powerful. Jesus was a powerful man. He did not back down. He did not mince words. And sometimes we don't want to look at the parts of him where he said, you're a whitewashed tomb. Woe unto you, Pharisees and Sadducees. When you go after others, you make them twice the son of hell that you are. You see, there are things that Jesus said that sometimes we would rather just kind of forget. We don't always remember he was spit upon. He was slapped. He was beaten with the palm of the hand and said nothing. He was a man that stood because he knew the will of God for his life. And he had made the decision. Yes, when he broke the bread. Yes, when he drank the cup. But even more so as he entered the garden and spent time with his father, so wanting to say, Lord, oh Father, I don't want to be separated from you. I think that was his greatest fear that he faced. He had always known his father. Anyway, these troops came and got him and they made their way through the garden. They're looking around and here's Jesus. He's right there. I am. They're out on the ground and so they finally get themselves together and get up. And the high priest, Malcolm was his name, remember? He was like the spokesman for the high priest and of course Peter. Anybody here ever take things into your own hands? You know, Peter took things into his own hands and pulled that sword out, and I'm sure he was going for his head, but he turned and just got his ear. Actually, it says, I believe, the right ear. You know, and his ear falls off to the ground. Jesus did not flinch. He said, Peter, put your sword away. And he immediately put his ear back on, just as though it was never cut off. right there. Not in a church service, not where the anointing was flowing so great in the worship, not where everything was perfect, but in the midst of turmoil when he had just come from a place where he was crying out to his Father. And he stood his ground. He said, no, he doesn't have to be hurt in my, because of me. Now, Peter, stop. You know, just put your sword away and don't do that again. We're not here to fight. I'm here to lay down my life. Willingly. Willingly. In this time, you know, they wanted to show total repugnance for Jesus. They were showing total hatred. They were spitting at him to humiliate, to demean, to debase, to shame him. And Jesus took it. You know, he took your humiliation. He took your shame. He took those that maybe try to bully you. You know, it doesn't just happen at school. Sometimes bullies are at work. People, they work on it so hard. I know one guy, I had heard about one guy that he was trying to do his job and his boss told him, no, don't you do anything. Make him sit there. So he finally transferred somewhere else where he could do something so he could actually work. And they made his life so miserable he finally quit. And the person cheered as he walked out the door. But how many know Jesus took our shame? He took our pain. He bore it to that cross. He was despised for us, humiliated. They're performing a show in total disgust of Jesus. Come on, Jesus, show us who you really are. So about, they're saying, they estimate about 100 people, 100 religious leaders. Mocking him here with at Caiaphas' place, and they're here spitting all over him, his hair, his beard, his face, slapping him, and outwardly these men, they look so dignified with their great robes, their own personal robes, and trying in their own righteousness, which we remember when Paul said, I count my righteousness as filthy rags. Inwardly, they were rotten and passionately hating Jesus. Now, this is before he's even charged. They haven't even started the trial yet. They spit at him. They slapped him. They buffeted him. They would strike them. In other words, to buffet is to strike with the fist. In other words, he was already being bruised. He was already being hurt. Now, they didn't break any of his bones because we know that was a prophecy and it didn't happen. But he did look like they couldn't even recognize him, the Bible says. When he stood before the people, they could hardly recognize Jesus. And then, of course, they had to take him somewhere else. They took him to Pilate. Now Pilate, you gotta understand, Pilate was not a nice man. He was not nice at all. He was over Judea. He was the governor over it. But there was such a battle all the time over Rome and their power. They were not kind people. But for some reason, Pilate didn't want to do harm to Jesus. He said, I can't find anything wrong with him. I don't know what I'm going to do. He begins to look around for the loophole. I know what I'll do. I'm going to send him back. I'm going to send him back to Herod. That's what I'll do. Because he found out Jesus is from Galilee. And he said, that's really Herod's district there. I'm going to send him back over there. He's trying to get out of having to make this decision. Now, these palaces aren't that far away. They're both in Jerusalem. And the reason they're in Jerusalem is because it's the Passover. And they're watching over the people. They don't want a bunch of riots. They're always watching out for uprisings in the Roman Empire. They don't want to be taken over. They don't want to be stopped. We are the great power, and we're going to stay there. But here they continued to move forward and had brought him there to Pilate, and that didn't work. Herod, he was all happy to see him. He wanted Jesus to perform some kind of miracle for him. How many know Jesus doesn't perform miracles on your command? But he performs miracles on God's command. Now when you know him, he may use you to give the command because it's going to be God's command. But he doesn't just do stuff to do it, to try to prove who he is. He only does the will of the Father. Some people say, well, I thought we can heal the sick. You can. You can lay hands on the sick and see him recover because of what Jesus suffered at the cross. But Jesus is here on trial and he is saying, I am laying down my life. I am like a lamb to the slaughter. I willingly put it down and no man takes it. Oh, what a Savior we have. Do you understand the suffering that took place even before he was whipped? Before he was placed on trial, and even as he's placed on trial, they can find nothing wrong with this man. And finally, Pilate says, what shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll try to get them to release Jesus because he's not even guilty. I'll bring up the worst prisoner, Barabbas, who's a murderer and a thief, and they wouldn't have it. The people still wouldn't have it. And Pilate tried every way to find some way to let Jesus go, even though he had done many hideous things to keep himself in power. Many of the rulers didn't last more than 3 or 4 years. They could be taken over by someone else. So there's that constant looking over the shoulder. But I believe Pilate had been here about 10 years over Judea, quite a while for that time. And he's there. Now 27:1. Where is that, Lord? Okay. Here we see. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now see, this is the religious people of the day. This was not really the Romans. They were trying him in the courts, but it's the religious leaders that came up here and brought what? Accusations against Jesus. How many know? Fake news is not new. They tried to bring lies about Jesus. All kinds of things about him. And When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And so here we go. Finally, as we go along here, and he finds nothing wrong with him. Judas runs out and he hangs himself. He tries to release Barabbas, or Jesus, and keep Barabbas, and say, you know, surely they'll take Barabbas, but no, crucify him, was the cry. An innocent man could find no guilt. In other words, they had examined him in every way, just like they would under the old covenant when the lamb was going to be slain to cover the sin. But now we have the Lamb of God, just like a lamb, just like they put that rope around that lamb and lead him to be slaughtered. They led Jesus here. But no, they said, release Barabbas, and so they released them unto him. Pilate even said to the people, his blood be on us, they said, and on our children. He said, I don't want that blood on me, Pilate says. They said, let it be on us and our children. And he washed his hands. He so did not want anything to do with it. He tried everything, and nevertheless, they took him out and they scourged him, which is sounds real, not too bad. But the scourging was with a scourge. That's why they call it a scourging. It was with that whip. And it was not a Jewish whipping that they put on Jesus. It was not 39 lashes. It was a Roman scourging, which they had no limit. They had no mercy. And many people died just from being scourged. And so here's Jesus, and he is scourged, and they then deliver him to be crucified. Then the soldiers, verse 27 says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him some more and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own garment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, of course, as they're on the way, they find the man of Cyrene, and he comes, and apparently Jesus was struggling to carry his cross, but they get this man to carry it, and they head out to Calvary, just outside of town, and they set up over Jesus' head the accusations which was written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Can you imagine that? Even though they didn't want it to be said, they argued, they said, we want you to say he said that. But that's not what was written. He said, nah, what I've written, I've written. He is the King of the Jews. And it was so. God knew that, and so here's Jesus upon that cross. He had been made something for you and I. And the something that Jesus was made was sin. The Bible said sin, Jesus was made to be sin for us, that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ this morning? If you've received Him, you've been made righteous with God. You've been made right with Him. The price, the penalty for sin was paid, which was death. Physical death here? No. More than that. It was a spiritual death. Because He became sin. And He died under the penalty of sin and death and sickness and disease. And they laid Him in a borrowed tomb. Oh my goodness. And so, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, verse 57, chapter 27, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he goes to Pilate and he says, hey, can I have the body of Jesus, please? And Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And then Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone in the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there they were, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. I'm sure they were probably crying. And the next day that followed was the day of preparation. Because why? They're getting ready to have Passover, right? The chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. They're saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. They remembered that. They knew that he declared that I am the king and I will rise again. I am more than just the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. So they commanded that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples might come. One of their fake news, see. They had theories of what could happen. Because they want to explain away what Jesus is about to do. They thought maybe the disciples will come and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a watch. Go your way, make it sure as we can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now these were just four men at a time that would watch 6 hours. That's it. Why? They wanted to make sure that it's secure. How many, how much hours is in there? 24? So four sets of four men. 16 men to watch this tomb. You know why? It's only 6 hours at a time. They didn't want to go to sleep. They were afraid. I don't know who's going to roll that big stone away, but somebody would have to have quite a deal there. But in the end, the Sabbath, verse chapter 28 of Matthew, it says, in the end, the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, is that a note of victory or what? Hallelujah. Could you imagine seeing that sight? Lord have mercy. Here's the great tomb that they sealed, that they have guards around, 16 of them, 24/7, taking time to guard this place, making sure that nothing's going to happen. But his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. One little angel. That's all it really took. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. There they are. They're the keepers of the tomb. They had their earthquake. They see this man. They were so afraid. Boom. They went out under the power. They were done. The Bible said they're like dead men. Oh my goodness, they just fell out. They passed out. They're not coming to anytime soon, I don't think. They must have, but when they did, they must have ran away, because we know when Mary got there and the other, you know, Peter and John and so forth, he was gone. Anyway, the angel answered and said unto the women that got there, they were gone. The men apparently weren't there anymore. Or maybe they were. They're just laying there. Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Though there be thousands of religions in the world, there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. He's the only one that left the tomb empty. He's the only one that is alive today, as we read at the beginning, said, I am alive forevermore, never to die again. And if you're in Christ, the Bible says we have been raised together with him. You've been seated together with him in heavenly places, far above all power of the enemy. And he said that he's given you such power over the enemy that nothing shall by any means harm you. Are you in Christ today? Do you see the suffering that he took for you? Maybe you say, well, I feel shame for what has happened to me. Jesus took your shame. You feel guilt. The Bible says Jesus took our guilt. He took our sorrows. He took our pain. He took the anguish of mind, where the enemy so tries to fight us many times. You know, if he doesn't get people physically, he tries mentally, doesn't he? Jesus had come to his own, John 1:11 said, and his own did not really receive him. But ultimately, they crucified him. Nevertheless, God raised him from the dead. And he cries out, and he said, I'm alive, I'm alive. I'm alive forevermore. Fear no man. Look to me. I give unto you authority to rule, to reign, and to walk in victory, for I am the King of glory, and I have set you free. Sin can no longer hold you. The grave will not keep you down. Though men destroy the outward man, yet the inward man will live forever. Oh, saints of God, let's begin to live. Let's allow ourselves to go to our Gethsemane for the call that God may have on your life. Though we may be despised and rejected of men, though we may be spit upon from time to time, or seemingly that the enemy is trying to destroy your life, continue to consecrate and say, no, I'm going after the Father's will. I'm going to stay on this place of prayer. I'm going to spend time in worship with my Father and fellowship with him and fulfill the plan that God has for my life. You see, we're not We are like Jesus, but we're not him. We all have our own individual call, just like Jesus did. And when we take it to that place of prayer, and we consecrate our heart, and we decide, Father, like Jesus did, I made the covenant with you, God. And today, when we take the elements, I want us to realize that Jesus paid a high price. He took not just our physical pain, but emotional pain. He took our traumas. He took all pain. Whatever man can try to lay upon you, Jesus already took it. And he'll come. The Bible says he pours in what? The oil and the wine. What is our part? That we remember what he did. And the Bible says he forgave. He paid the penalty. And in our heart, when we take communion today, if there's anything in your heart, any person, let's not just remember the healing for our body, but let's remember that he is interested in the whole body of Christ. He said, this is my body broken for you. And we can remember, as he forgave us, let's forgive others. Amen. Let's let some of those things go. Let the past stay in the past. Let's let it roll back. And let's move forward. We can't change what is behind, but we can change what is before. And we can set our face like flint. And we can say, no, nothing's going to deter me, Father, from walking in your will and your purpose for my life. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. We know the story. We've heard it many times. But Lord, as we turn to our elements this morning, we want to remember all that you did, Lord. That you were not just whipped, but you were also spit upon. You were slapped. You were derided. You were made fun of. And you are touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Lord. Here in Matthew 26, Jesus says these words here. It says, I'm going to start reading here in verse 17. Hannah, would you come down? We're going to have her start passing out the elements today. Thank you very much. It says, now the first day of the week, of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where were you that we prepare for those to eat the Passover? And Jesus said, go to the city to such a man and say to him, the master says, my time is at hand. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed, and they made ready the Passover. Verily, he said, truly I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. It says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto him, unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which was to be betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So right now we are the ones that use the elements to remember that God has made covenant with Jesus himself. He said, I have made this covenant before my Father, and I'm making it with you, that if you will remember what I have done for you and place your faith in all that I have done, you can receive. So let's just take the bread. Father, we thank you for the bread and the body which was broken for us, that we might have healing, that we might have forgiveness, Lord, of our sins with that blood. Lord, we take this body and we say, Father, that we receive healing power. As this bread becomes one with our body, may we receive healing into our body. Take and eat. We remember, Lord, what you have done for us. And we remember the blood which was shed, Lord, for the remission of sins, Lord, for us to be totally clean. That once for all, you were paying the price for all mankind. We don't have to sacrifice lambs anymore, but you are the Lamb of God. You willingly laid down your life. And Lord, we thank you for the blood, and we take and we eat and we drink. Excuse me. And we drink. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We receive healing into our bodies. We receive the forgiveness of sin, Lord. And we forgive our brother or sister if they've done us wrong, or any person, Lord. We hold them blameless. We say, Lord, we receive your healing power into our heart, into our body, into our mind, into our soul, into all that we are. And Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us to continue to consecrate our lives to you, to walk in God's divine purpose and will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.